I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. A great millionaire is on record as saying, the things that are worth possessing are things which money cannot buy. He spoke truly and honestly, and no doubt from experience. I thought that today, as we come up upon Easter time, to have a look at five great things about our Savior and our Lord. I want firstly to look at the redeeming Savior's passion. Into the field of this world's history, there stepped the Redeemer of the world. The Son of God, he was in heaven, and he was the God-man on earth. Never forget, if you read carefully the New Testament, three times you'll find repeated these words, the love of Christ. Every step the Son of God took in this world was prompted by love so amazing, so divine. None other than the love of God for me. Love of a guilty, hell-deserving sinner like me. The day we were led by the Spirit of Christ to the old cross of Calvary, our eyes flooded with tears, and we whispered the words that Paul had spoken. He loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the redeeming Savior's passion. The story is told in history that many long years ago, Cyrus, the world ruler of the then known world, king of Persia, went to war with an eastern prince. After some extremely severe fighting, the young prince and his army was overpowered. And the young prince and his wife and children were all taken captive. One day, after he had been shut up in the jailhouse of the palace of the king of Persia, he was summoned to attend at the monarch's throne. And when he came, the king of Persia said, "What will you give me if I release you?" The young man said, "I'll give you half of my kingdom, sir. But say I release your children as well." Well, he says then, "I will give you the whole of my kingdom, sir." "And if," said the monarch, "I release your wife," he says, If you release my life, I will give you myself, sir. The large-hearted king was so pleased with these noble replies that he gave instruction for the whole family to be set free immediately. And he sent them back to his own home. Sometime after their return to their own palace, the young prince and his wife discussed their recent experiences. And the prince said to his wife, "Do you remember that morning on which we were summoned into the presence of the great emperor?" "Yes," she replied, "I do." "As you beheld him seated on his royal throne, did you consider him to be a very handsome man?" She replied, "I do not know, my dear. I had only eyes for one man who was willing to give himself for me, and that was, of course, you yourself. There is one sitting on the royal throne of heaven right now, and he was willing to give himself. He not only was willing to give himself, but he did give himself to the darkness of Gethsemane, to the blackness of the cross, to the coldness of the tomb. My Lord and my God." The hymn writer was right when he penned the lines, "He loved me and gave himself for me. I'll take my harp down from the willow tree and bid its notes in praise of Jesus rise. He loved me and gave himself for me and made atonement for the broken law and wrought a righteousness on Calvary which God has tried and found without a flaw. Oh, when I stand, as I will by God's grace alone, and by the Savior's blood on my heart, oh, when I stand mid yonder shining throng, and on fair Canaan's coast my Savior see, I'll add this chorus to my swelling song. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me." We've already read the scripture today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge of one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." During the ascendancy over England of Cromwell, a young soldier in Cromwell's army committed a very grave offense, an offense that brought him to the court and to the sentence of death. The sentence was to be carried out on a certain day when the curfew bell would ring. It was a sad day. The soldier was not only very young, but he was engaged to be married to a beautiful girl. The young woman who loved him dearly tried every way to save his life, but all her efforts failed. She even tried to bribe the sexton not to ring the bell, but the sexton wouldn't do it. The hour of her lover's death drew near. He was brought forth. The soldier stood waiting for the signal to destroy him. But something had happened. The bell did not ring. His lover, the young girl unseen, had climbed to the belfry, and she had seized the tongue of the bell with both her hands. The old deaf bell ringer threw his weight upon the rope. The great bell reeled to and fro, but there was no ringing of the bell. The noble woman held desperately on, swinging with the bell, bruised, battered, bleeding, in a highly perilous position. But curfew did not ring that night. When Oliver Cromwell heard the whole story, he immediately pardoned the guilty man with these words, "Surely, surely, nothing would be too good for that young fellow to give to the one who loved him so wondrously and who risked her own life to save him. Would it not be the joy of his whole afterlife to honor and please her? We are bought with a price." What was that price? It was the life of the incarnate Son of God. Yes, we look today with all our heart and mind and soul on the redeeming Savior's passion. But secondly, we look at the risen Savior's power. Hear these words of the scripture. "Now Christ is risen from the dead." 1 Corinthians chapter 15:20. When the great battle of Waterloo was being fought, the semaphore was the signal machine which carried the news of what was happening. One of the receiving signals was on the tower of Winchester Cathedral. Late in the day, the signal about Wellington and Waterloo came through. But the only reading of the statement was in two words: Wellington defeated. Darkness settled down on the whole nation. When the fog lifted, however, the message could be heard in full: Wellington defeated the enemy. The mistaken sorrow was transformed to great joy. The atmosphere changed. from the deadly darkness of drab despair to the heavenly light of joyful victory. But what a message there came from Calvary. Finished! 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 Victory! 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 If Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work would have been incomplete and it would have been barren. If Christ who was buried had stopped in the tomb, he would have known defeat. But the way of Christ's passion never stopped until he took his seat at God's right throne, the resurrected Savior. The way of the tomb leads on to victorious glory in the heavenly place of Emmanuel's land. Death cannot keep her prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. But thirdly, there's the resurrected Savior's prayers, the prayers of Jesus. Hear the comforting and conqueror's work in resurrection. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The resurrected Savior's prayers. Jesus is doing something for you right now. He's praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. I often ask my friends to pray for me. And they say, yes, I will, but I wonder how many of them keep that promise. But there is one who keeps his promise. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. It was Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher, who sang for the first time a hymn to his congregation. Jesus, in thee our eyes behold 1,000 glories more than the rich gems of polished gold the sons of Aaron wore. They first their own sin offering brought to cleanse themselves from sin. Their life was pure, without a spot, and all their nature clean. Fresh blood as constant as the day was on their altar spilt. But thy one offering, blessed Lord, takes away forever all my guilt. We can inquire, where is Christ today? The Bible replies, he has passed through the heavens. He has reached the peak of God's holy heights. We seek and inquire what he is. He is our great high priest. He appears in the presence for God, for us. Our representative, our great high priest, our elder brother, the Son of God himself. I not only ask where he is or what he is, but I ask, what is he doing in heaven? He appears in the presence of God for What a glorious representative he is. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is without sin, therefore he is sin's conqueror. We are the apple of his eye. What security that gives to us. But fourthly, let's think of the returning Savior's perfectly. Yes, I'm waiting for the coming of my Lord. An old preacher once said, I received three Bibles from God. The first Bible I received, God taught me I was a sinner and that Christ died for me. The second Bible I received, God reinforced what he said, that Christ had died for me, but Christ had died with me. The third Bible he said he received, and when he read it, he read that Christ was coming to receive him into heaven? No. To give him a life as long as any angel? No. And why? And what did he teach him? He says he's coming again to receive him, listen to it, unto himself. Christ is heaven, and heaven is Christ to the child of God. Thus that dark betrayal night, the hymn writer wrote, with his next advent we unite, by one blessed chain of loving right until he comes. Fifthly and finally, the rejoicing of the Savior's praise. What does Christ shout in heaven? I hear the voice of the shouts of the Son of God. Here am I, and the children that thou hast given me. The Father will rejoice in heaven. The Savior will rejoice in heaven. The Holy Spirit will rejoice in heaven. The saints will rejoice in heaven. The holy angels will rejoice in heaven. We, the redeemed of the Lord, our bodies will be transformed. Our minds will be eternally enlarged. Our heart will be eternally satisfied. I picked up an old hymn book the other day. It's called the Evangelist Hymn Book. A great preacher, Walton, was a man who compiled it. And I read in it these words, Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming to be King. In thy beauty all resplendent, well may we rejoice and sing. Thou art coming. We are waiting with a hope that cannot fail, resting on thy word of power, anchored safe within the veil. Thou art coming, thou art coming. We shall meet thee on my way. We shall bless thee. We shall show thee all our hearts could never say. What an anthem that will be. Music rapturously sweet, pouring out our love to thee at thine own dear pierced feet. Not a cloud, not a shadow, not a mist and not a tear, not a sin and not a sorrow for that sunrise grand and clear. Jesus, Savior, once with thee, nothing else seems worth a thought. Oh, how marvelous will be all the bliss thy pain hath brought. Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee our own beloved Lord. Worship, honor, glory, blessing brought to thee with one accord. There our Master and our Friend, vindicated and enthroned, unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. Yes, I'll meet him in the everlasting morning, and there'll never be another night. It'll be light forever in the day of God's reception of his people.